Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
11 of the 27 New Testament books include some Beatitudes. Matthew uses the word Makarios, translated blessed, 13 times. Luke uses the word 15 times. Paul quotes these inspiring words from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 4, 7 and 8. Many scholars believe the author of the book of James was the Lord's brother. The book of James certainly has many echoes of our Lord's preaching, especially of his Sermon on the Mount. Was James reflecting on our Lord's preaching when he wrote, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him." James 1:12. I prefer the following translation of the first part of that verse. Blessed is the man who endures trial, not temptation. We do not endure temptation, we resist it. The number 7 appears prominently in the book of Revelation. 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 golden candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 angels, and more. Did you know there are 7 Beatitudes in Revelation, although they're not specifically called that? The first 3 of those Beatitudes are as follows. Blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1:3. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Revelation 16:15. I shall focus on our lesson today on the last 4 Beatitudes in Revelation. The Apostle John heard a voice from heaven that said unto him, Blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Revelation 19:9. Have you ever been invited to a banquet to honor some outstanding leader, whether political or otherwise? I was present for a banquet at Fried Hardeman University, where former President Gerald Ford was the honoree. It was exciting to be in the same room and to eat with the former president, although he sat at a table considerable distance from Molly and me. But can you imagine what it will be like to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Both the Gospel according to John 1:29, and the book of Revelation identify the Lamb as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And what a feast, and what an honor just to be in His presence. Is there anyone who believes that all humanity will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Inexplicably and tragically, the answer is yes. In fact, the idea is becoming a very influential concept within the religious world, even among those who claim to be evangelicals. Leslie Weatherhead did not claim to be an evangelical by any stretch of the imagination, but was a highly respected British Methodist theologian. In his book, The Christian Agnostic, Dr. Weatherhead vigorously promoted the idea of universalism. Oddly enough, for a man who claimed to be a Christian theologian, Weatherhead consulted psychics to learn about life after death. He affirmed, As far as the ultimate goal of human life, my mind cannot contemplate anything less than final bliss in a heaven of heavens for all souls. Page 339. Dr. R. Kirby Godsey serves as president of Mercer University in Macon, Georgia. His book, When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest, espouses many unchristian and anti-Christian views, including universalism. Dr. Kirby argues that ultimate universal redemption proposes that all persons will ultimately be redeemed. This view also finds strong support in Holy Scripture. God's patient grace will finally win all persons to the new creation. Page 202. A few questions on these brief excerpts from Dr. Kirby's book should help us to understand how utterly unscriptural his views are. If the view he advocates finds strong support in Holy Scripture, why did he not furnish one passage, just one, that teaches universalism? The reason he did not is because he knew he could not. Did he ever read where Jesus said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels"? Matthew 25:41. Does Dr. Kirby know that Paul furnished a list of sins? Fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, reviling, and extortion, and then said, "These shall not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. If some shall be excluded from the marriage feast of the Lamb, and scripturally speaking, there is not even the slightest doubt about it, who will be called to that great feast? That banquet will be different from any we have ever known on this earth. No one will be called just because he is rich, or white, or handsome, or politically prominent, or highly educated. No one will be excluded just because of these either. Paul says concerning the ones who are called, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight." 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Our Lord Jesus Christ has invited all men to come to him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. But only those who have obeyed the gospel and have dedicated their lives to serving God and their fellow men will be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our Lord himself outlines in broad terms what we must do to get an invitation to that wonderful marriage supper. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:16. We must not only believe in Christ and obey the gospel. We must continually walk in the light as he is in the light, that we may continue to have the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:7. John describes the city where we are going at the end of the age. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 21:27. Our Lord demands that we be holy if we want to enter into that city, as I have just read to you from Revelation 21:27. Please listen to another beatitude from the book of Revelation. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20:6. Time will not permit an examination of the expressions "first resurrection" and 1,000 years. My concern today pertains to the blessings that we shall enjoy when the Lord raises us from the dead, so that we may attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. I must emphasize the absolute requirement of being holy, so we may be with Christ throughout eternity. It is amazing to me that any theologian would deny the necessity of maintaining holiness. But Dr. Ron Rhodes does. In his book, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions, there is a section with the title, "Maintaining Holiness is Not a Condition of Salvation." Dr. Rhodes argues, "The view that we must maintain holiness to sustain one's salvation goes against God's gospel of grace." Page 274. The Holy Spirit does not agree with Dr. Rhodes, as can be discerned from the following verse. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Do Calvinists know that Hebrews 12:14 is in the Bible? If they do, how do they harmonize the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, with that verse? I would be delighted to receive an answer to my question, but I do not believe anyone has a biblical answer. The Lord also promised a blessing to those who are faithful to His Word. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:7. The coming quickly cannot be Christ's return at the end of the age. There are a number of passages in Revelation where the Lord said he would come quickly. Christ criticized the Ephesians for having left their first love. He exhorted them, "Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do your first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except you repent." Revelation 2:5. The same language appears in Revelation 2:16 in connection with the church at Pergamum, and in other passages in Revelation. Charles Williams emphasizes the present tense of the verb in this beatitude. Blessed is he who practices the truths of prophecy contained in this book. The idea of practicing or keeping the truths of the book of Revelation and of the rest of God's Word cannot be too strongly emphasized. If we must keep or practice the truths of God's book, then salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. You know that is true, not just because of what John writes in the book of Revelation, but what he also has written in other books. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus said, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God." John 3:21. And who can possibly misunderstand these simple words? "You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." John 15:14. Do you really believe Jesus meant we must do his commands to be his friends? You know he did. It is inexcusable to deny it. But no passage in the Bible, in my judgment, makes that truth any plainer than the following verses from 1 John. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." 1 John 3:7. Please remember the force of the present tense verbs. He who continues to do righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. What if a Christian does not continue to practice righteousness? Is he righteous anyway? If he is, the language John uses is deceptive and misleading. Is anyone willing to make the charge of inconsistency against God's inspired book? Have I misunderstood and misinterpreted John's message? Later in the same chapter, the Apostle John writes, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." 1 John 3:10-22. Will you please answer these questions in your own mind? How can we be righteous if we do not practice righteousness? How can we claim to belong to God if we fail to practice righteousness? Are we deceiving ourselves when we believe we're God's children but fail to do what he commands? We belong to Christ only if we keep on doing his commands and continually do that which is pleasing in his sight. At least, that is what the inspired text teaches. The final beatitude in the book of Revelation confirms much of what I have discussed with you today. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. The King James Version and the New King James Version render the first part of the verse, "do his commandments." But most modern versions read, "Blessed are they who wash their robes." The manuscripts obviously differ somewhat. Is it possible the scribe who copied this beautiful letter simply failed to discern what he was copying? He did not have a modern copying machine, and almost certainly was working in very poor light. Besides, he may have been tired from working so many hours. Most modern scholars seem to accept the reading, wash their robes, as being correct. I know this. Both expressions teach biblical truth. Is there anyone who does not know what the Bible says about keeping the Lord's commandments? If you do not, please listen. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. The commandments were not included in our Bible just to fill up space. They are there for us to know and to obey. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15, 14. If the Greek should be rendered, wash their robes, we have plenty of information that enables us to understand the meaning of that expression. According to the book of Revelation, Christ washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1, 5. And they, that is the beast and the 24 elders, sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5, 9. One of the elders said to John, These are they who came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, 15. They are washed in the blood of the Lamb only when we have believed in Jesus Christ and been baptized for the remission of our sins. Is it not in the death of Christ that we come into contact with His blood? What did the Apostle Paul mean when he wrote, Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6, 3 through 6. If a person has any doubt about what Paul had in mind in these verses, he must pay careful attention to this conclusion. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6, 17 and 18. When we are buried with our Lord in baptism, we come in contact with the blood that washes us and makes us clean. A devout Jew by the name of Saul, from the city of Tarsus, had become infamous for arresting and killing Christians. As he was on his way to Damascus to arrest and to imprison God's children, the Lord Jesus Christ met him and challenged him to believe the truth. Saul asked the Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? The Lord instructed him to go into Damascus, and there it would be told him what the Lord wanted him to do. When Saul arrived in the city of Damascus, a God-sent preacher by the name of Ananias told him what he had to do. For some reason, Ananias did not mention the so-called sinner's prayer. Instead, he told Saul, Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, 16. Did you take note of the expression, wash away? Was Ananias suggesting that washing away one's sins in baptism has some connection with having our sins washed away by the blood of Christ? What other conclusion can we reach? We are to comply with the Lord's plan for saving man so that we may have a right to the tree of life. Having a right to the tree of life in no way suggests that we can earn that blessing. We have that right because God's grace has provided the way we must follow. Paul explained that truth to a young preacher. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. As you can discern from this well-known passage, we are saved by grace, but not by grace alone. If we were saved by grace alone, we would not have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you have an overwhelming desire to enter in through the gates into that city? If you do, and you're not a Christian, will you not this very day confess your faith in Christ and render obedience to His Word? May God help us all to walk in the truth, since only the truth can set us free. John 8:32. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.